Take your Bibles, please, and go to Titus. Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews. Take your Bibles and go to Titus. Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews. Kind of hard to find. We're going to go to chapter 3. But just to recap, we're still talking about the promise of the Father. The promise of the Father. And last week we saw that Jesus said that as the Father sent Him, so He was going to send you. And that He was not going to send you out the door empty-handed, but He was going to equip you. He was going to equip you to be a witness. We also saw, if you read all four records of John and the baptism of John, that John always said he baptized with water, but someone was coming after him that was going to baptize in Holy Spirit, and it says in one record or more, with fire. And what does fire do? It either purges or destroys. And so what that fire is going to do in a believer, and we're going to see this on the day of Pentecost, it's going to purge them of their old works. It's going to purge their spirit of their sin nature. And you can't make it any better, not one whit better, by your works, because it comes by grace through faith, like everything we receive from God. And the reason I want to open in Titus is because I want you to see this one section here in Titus chapter 5. Chapter 3, verse 4. But after that the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy. His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. It says right there, there's nothing you can do to make it better. And if I can find my note on Titus, see where it says the washing of water and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Washing there is the word lutron, which means two things. It means washing and it means baptism. 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 He has saved us by the baptism of regeneration. Oh, I love this word. He saved us by a baptism, a total immersion in regeneration. Palingenesia. Palin means from above. Palin means from above. And Genesia comes from the word, guess what? Genesis. Genesis. God immerses us. He washes our spirit with a new birth from above, which is a spiritual renovation that comes by way of the Messiah. That's what we're baptized in. That's what we're baptized in. It said, the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Renewing means new in quality. It means our spirit is a brand new quality because of the power of God unleashed through Jesus Christ in the spirit of a believer that gives them a brand new spirit, a clean, clear, through spirit, a perfect spirit. I talked in earlier teachings I've done about 1 Corinthians 15, that when Christ comes back, there's not one verse that talks about our spirit being changed. There are dozens of verses that talk about our body being changed, that when Christ comes back, we're going to put on a new spiritual body like unto His. Well, folks, having a perfect spirit with a perfect body is going to give us perfect soul life. We got nothing fighting anymore on the inside when Christ comes back. But right now, even though we kind of struggle against the flesh, the Spirit is perfect. Our spirit is perfect right now. You cannot sin in your spirit. That's why the sin takes place in your flesh, and it may drive you away from God, but it never drives God away from you. Why? Because God looks on your spirit. He sees His Son duplicated in you. Man, if you ever get a hold of that, you'll live holier by accident than you ever did by focusing on your sin. Acts chapter 1, please. Acts chapter 1. I'm sorry, chapter 2. Acts 1 was good too, right? I'm telling you, people, this stuff I'm sharing with you right now is some of the most electrifying, greatest stuff I have learned in 31 years of working the Word. Well, Jesus told his disciples to tarry, to wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father. That's what these teachings are called, the promise of the Father. He told them to tarry and to wait, and that it was going to give them power to be witnesses. And like I said, I don't see how you can truly be a witness without this. I remember one time Chris and I went to, I think it was called a Hmong temple, a Buddhist temple. I just wanted to walk in and see what it looked like. And there was some guy sitting up on front of the stage in a yellow robe with lotus blossoms or flowers all around and gifts that the people had brought him. And all around the side of the room were painted some kind of pictures of, I guess, Siddhartha, who was supposed to be the Buddha. And I will admit that when I walked in there, there was a great degree of kindness among the people that were in there. They seemed to be very gentle spirits and very kind. But my heart grieved, and I grieved in the spirit thinking, well, first of all, I thought two things. I thought, boy, I wish Christians were this kind to one another. But that's another teaching. But I thought, wow, here these people so want to do it right. They so want to do the will of what they think their God wants, and yet they aren't going to see eternal life because they haven't accepted the Prince of Peace, who is Jesus Christ. There are counterfeits all over the world. There are as many counterfeits as there are philosophers and religions and teachers to come up with them. But people, there's only one way, truth, and life. There's only one way, truth, and life, Jesus Christ. And God made that gift of Jesus Christ, His Son, available to all men. But all won't receive the gift. Some will. That's us, thank God. And we have the privilege and the charge to go out and share this good news with everybody that we can. Jesus sent us to continue His ministry here on earth. Why do you think it's called Christ in You? Christ in you, Colossians 1:27, the riches of the mystery, Christ in you, the hope of glory, so that we could go out right now like John 14:12 and do greater works than Jesus Christ did by bringing many brethren unto salvation. Well, let's look at Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Man. Acts chapter 2. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they, the disciples, were all with one accord in one place. You know, God had been preparing in the mind of God for this day to come since before the foundation of the world. We know that because of Ephesians chapter 1 and other places where God said He planned us out before the world began, before the foundations of the world. God had a plan for sons and daughters. God had a plan on how He was going to fill you with His Spirit. God had a plan that after Jesus Christ came, something special was going to happen to those of us who are just fortunate enough to be born after Christ. There are some wonderful things coming in the millennial kingdom. There's some wonderful things coming after the millennial kingdom for those of us who believe. But guess what, ladies and gentlemen? For those of us who live on the planet Earth, there's some very wonderful things that came after the day of Pentecost that had never been available to man on this earth before. Because when Jesus ascended into heaven, a whole new spirit power was unleashed here on earth. There had never been a human being that had been far above all principality and power and might and dominion. There had never been a human being before who had exposed Satan openly and stripped the powers off of him until Jesus, the Messiah. And so what became available to men and women on this planet, as well as great things in the future, but right now, after Christ, was never available before Christ. And it's going to come right here on the day of Pentecost. Wow. The day of Pentecost was fully come. They were all with one accord in one place. And please remember that the day of Pentecost, 50 days after Passover, there were two times that God brings, you know, God had men and women sacrifice for bringing in the early harvest and the later harvest. The early harvest and the later harvest. Remember, Jesus said his fan is in his hand. He's going to separate the good from the bad. Well, guess what, people? Pentecost is the first fruit of the harvest. So people who receive what God gave on the day of Pentecost already belong to Christ. The second part of the harvest, I'm going to show you this in a minute, is coming when Israel, those who believed before Christ, Israel or Gentiles who believed on Christ before Christ came, they will then get a new spirit and a new heart and a spiritual body, but not until the return of Christ. We're going to see that in just a second here. Why is this important? Because we have diminished what came on the day of Pentecost, saying, we just got that little spark, we've just got a little seed, we don't have the whole thing yet. Yeah, you do. You are the first of the sheaves, you're the first of the harvest of a perfect spirit being given to man. And when the day of Pentecost, the day of first fruits, was fully come, they, the disciples, were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting, outside the house of God, outside the temple. They were sitting in the porticoes, what's called Solomon's porch, in front of thousands of people. I love that God didn't do this thing under a bushel. In front of thousands of people that had come from all over Israel to worship the one true God, Jehovah, bringing their gifts of the first fruit to the one true God, Jehovah. Here were these men being obedient to Christ, sitting on Solomon's porch, and there appeared unto them split tongues, cloven tongues, like as of what? Fire! And it sat upon each of them. Why? Because these people understood, hearing what John said, hearing what Jesus promised, understanding lots more about the Old Testament about fire than you and I understand, these men realized that day that their spirit had become purged. Clean, clear through. That they had received the promise of the Father, not the spirit of man which they were born with, but Holy Spirit, which God washed them with the power of His Word believed, which God regenerated, renewed in them through the work of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. They that day received it for the first time in all mankind. What a day! Pentecost! What a day! Oh, man, praise God, hallelujah, the first of the harvest. There's going to be a second harvest coming at the end of the world when the angel puts their sickle in. But you and I and anyone who believes in Jesus Christ and accepts what Christ has come for today is part of that first wave of the harvest that started on the day of Pentecost. And they were all filled. People, if you're filled, can you get any more full? No, all that can happen is that what's filled you can overflow. God filled them up as full as they can be. And that's why when you accept Jesus Christ, He fills you up as full, as complete. That's why you're complete in Christ. That's why it says, I think it's in Corinthians, he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. Ace, H-E-I-S, means the exact same spirit. So what am I telling you? That the spirit of the resurrected Christ is resident in your body? Yes. Yes. That's exactly what I'm telling you. That it's Christ in you. It's Christ in you. And that Christ in you is our hope of glory. That everything God said will come in the future is going to come because of the spirit which He's placed within us now. Man, oh man. And they were all filled with Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost. And the sign that they were filled on that day of Pentecost, and they began to speak with tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. I am not going to stand here before you and say if someone doesn't speak in tongues, they're not born again. I would never be that presumptuous. But I'm going to stand before you today and say, I believe as God's messenger that it is God's desire for all of His children to speak in tongues. You know why? When you speak in tongues, you worship God perfectly. Now, and so many of us say we can't wait till Christ comes back because we can worship God like the angels in the future. That's true. We can worship God unencumbered by the flesh. You know, the things that just take us away in the flesh. Is the phone ringing? Do the kids need to be picked up? Are the bills paid? You know, all the things that can cumber us when we're trying to be in the Spirit now. But let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. You can worship God as perfectly as you're ever going to worship Him in your spirit right now. Right now. Because when you speak in tongues, your spirit, your perfect, purged, clean, clear through, brand new spirit prays. And it cannot mess up. It cannot mess up. It is praising God, as Chris said to me the other day, golly, I realize now that when I speak in tongues, right now I can praise God as perfectly as the angels in my spirit. And you know what? He was absolutely right. He was absolutely right. God gave us something now to give back to Him because He desires it. And so not only does He get blessed when we speak in tongues because we're worshiping Him perfectly, but because God always blesses us for blessing Him, every time I speak in tongues, it's my spirit reminding me, it's building up my faith in my mind, because I realize I already have this spiritual gift that God has given me, that God's not going to leave me or forsake me, that the Spirit of God dwells within me, that God, it's the indwelling presence of God in Christ in me. What kind of confidence does that give a person? You know, you go back and you read Romans chapter 8, who can separate us from the love of God? Nothing. The love of God towards us. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Christ who died and gave Himself for us? What does it say? Absolutely not. We can walk away from the love of God in our mind, but nothing can separate us from God's love towards us, ever. If anybody does the walking away, people, it's you and me. Look in the mirror. But I'd rather you look in the mirror and say, hey, I'm a son of God with all power. I've got Christ in me. There's nothing that's going to come my way today that God and Christ and I cannot handle, because I already have the enablements to do everything God has put me on this earth to do. But see, you know, Christianity is so filled with pagan doctrine and Plato and Socrates and the immortality of the soul. Man, I'm telling you, Jim Purvis, bless that guy's heart. He is doing a fantastic job of rebuilding our webpage. And I'm telling you what, people, we are coming out full force on this new webpage. You can get on there now, but it's not complete. But we decided we're going to put up there what we have until we complete it. But we are lovingly going to share with people, who is Jesus Christ? We are lovingly sharing with people, what is the power of Holy Spirit? What came on the day of Pentecost? The church has lived so far below par, we have got to come back and come back to the Word and nothing but the Word. And let the Word speak one more time. I got talked out of about 10 years ago. I got talked out of believing that I had my spirit now. You know why? Because somebody started quoting verses to me from Ezekiel. Well, goodness gracious, I wish I'd gone back and read them with faith, because I'm going to read them to you right now. And I'm going to show you from the Word of God why the promise and the way God worked through Jesus in the Old Testament is different than what came after Pentecost. Did you see all the things Jesus said He promised in John? I hope you read these by now. John 13, 14, 15, and 16 that were going to come because He had come. Jesus made a whole boatload of promises that were going to come because He was going to go unto the Father. Things changed between the old and new covenant. No longer the blood of bulls and goats and calves and the sprinkling of a heifer, but the blood of Jesus Christ has not only cleansed our spirit clean, clear through, but he's cleansed us of a guilty conscience so that we can go in the very presence of God. Wow. Look at Ezekiel chapter 11. Oh, man. Ezekiel chapter 11. Well, look, God is having this rap with Ezekiel, and he's seeing the wheel within a wheel and all this stuff, and he's telling Ezekiel things that are going to happen, because right now, you know, when God is speaking to Ezekiel in Ezekiel 11, Israel is big time reprobate. They are messed up pretty bad. They have, God says, you know, what spirit have they not lain with and had intercourse with? They've lain with a spirit under every green tree. This is not a good place for the, you know, people of God to be, having spiritual adultery. And so the Spirit of God is showing Ezekiel a vision of Zion, a time to come when Jesus Christ does come back to the Mount of Olives, but he comes back specifically for people under the old covenant, specifically for Israel, who has become reprobate. Are you with me? Okay. Ezekiel chapter 11, and let's pick it up in verse 17. Therefore, say, thus saith the Lord God, I will even gather together you from the people and the assembly, and assemble you out of the countries where you have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. But this is talking to Israel, okay? Verse 18, and they shall come thither, and they shall take away all the detestable things thereof. What did I tell you? God's talking to them about all the horrible things spiritually they were doing to the God who did nothing but love them. He's going to take away all the detestable things thereof and all the abominations thereof from thence. But this is going to happen in the future. In the future. Zion, when Christ returns. Not the first time when he came, because remember, they thought this was coming the first time Jesus came. They thought this was happening the first time Jesus came, and they were disappointed that he didn't come as a man of war and whip up on everybody. This is talking about that second coming, the return of Jesus Christ. And verse 19, then, speaking to Israel, I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take the stony heart out of their flesh, and I will give them a heart of flesh, a tender heart. Well, people, when Jesus came, guess what? Israel still had the stony heart. The Jews rejected their Messiah the first time he came. They conspired on how to kill him. So guess what? The leaders of Israel at the time Jesus came the first time, they still had a what? A stony heart. So there's no way this could have happened when Jesus came the first time. See, we just got to think. We just got to quit asking people, what do they think? And ask God, say, what do you think? And why is he going to give them one heart and one flesh? Verse 20, so that they may walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances and do them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. Remember in Romans, I forget what chapter it is, but Paul said that his prayer was that his brother Israel would have the blindness taken away from their heart, but he said the blindness still remained on Israel as a people. So this did not happen when Jesus came, and this had not happened after the day of Pentecost, because after the day of Pentecost, the veil, the hard-heartedness, was still upon Israel as a nation. Are you with me? Are we tracking? Verse 21. But as for them whose heart walks after the heart of their detestable things and their abominations, I will recompense or repay their way upon their own heads, saith the Lord. Pretty plain. Toast. We'll leave it at that. Verse 22. Then did the cherubims. Now remember, Ezekiel's having this vision of the temple, and God is talking to him about his glory that is about to depart from Israel. Then did the cherubims lift up their wings and the wheels beside them. And, oh, man, I can hardly read this. And the glory of the God of Israel was over them above. The glory of the God of Israel left the temple. What do they say? So-and-so has left the building. God left the temple. The glory of God left the temple, and the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city and stood upon the mountain, which is on the east side of the city. You know where the glory of the Lord left and went and hovered? Above the Mount of Olives. You know why? Because when Jesus comes back for Israel, the remnant, these of Israel, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he's coming right to the Mount of Olives and split that puppy in two. Yes, sirree, Bob. But a bad, bad thing is happening here. The glory of God is leaving Israel. Left, gone. But that's why you cannot apply Ezekiel 11:19. Let me look. Ezekiel 18:13, I believe it is. And Ezekiel 36:26. In Ezekiel 36:24, God says again, I will take you out from the heathen. Something that's going to happen to Israel in the future. So, just before his glory left the temple, here he is once again filling his people with hope. Filling his people with hope. It's almost akin to when Adam fell, the first thing God did was come and promise a Messiah. And here he is, his glory is about to leave the temple. And he's giving Israel hope that if they will put away their abominable things, this was by works. If they would put away their abominable things, if they would put away their detestable things, that he would at that time give them a new heart and a new spirit and give them all this stuff when the Messiah returns. Not in his first coming, but in his second coming. And so you cannot apply these verses in Ezekiel to the church. Or you will be a wheel within a wheel. You'll get your mind all wrapped around the axle because you'll be looking for something to come in the future when God is up there screaming, I have made you my children by seed now. Beloved, now are we the sons of God and it does not yet appear what we shall be. Now are we the sons of God. Right now you've got a clean, purged, brand new spirit that in your spirit you cannot sin. Golly smokes. In your spirit, you cannot sin. Your spirit is perfect. And people, what you focus on expands, right? What you think about, you bring into your life. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. What is going to happen in your life if you will start focusing on the perfection that Jesus Christ promised you that is already in your body? We have this treasure. We have. I wish I could make this more plain. You know, and I'm sure there are people sitting out there listening to me. Some of you are getting it. Some of you are sitting there going, what is she talking about? I can't make you get it. You've got to go to God and get it through your spirit. But it says this treasure we have. This treasure we have in earthen vessels, the clay body. The treasure we have in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. People, when Jesus healed somebody, when he raised them from the dead, when he fed the 5,000, did he take the credit? Never. You know what Jesus always did? He pointed the way to God. And as representatives of Jesus Christ, I don't know which gospel, it's in one of them that says, and the Lord would confirm that we were supposed to go out and be witnesses, and the Lord will confirm the word with signs following. Why? So we can point people to Christ and we can point people to God. See, I go to God for forgiveness and repentance that has taken me 3 decades to see the simplicity of the word. I don't beat myself up over it. I praise the Lord I'm finally getting it before I'm dead, and I've got a legacy to leave the next generation that is firm, that is real, that there's no backing off. This is the way it works. This is the truth of God's Word. Go back to Acts chapter 2, please. Man, oh man, something's just concrete that you never have to back down on. Now, does that mean that everybody you tell about this is going to believe it? No. But see, like Jesus, when you walk around and you heal people and you bless people and they see the miraculous in your life, it's pretty darn hard for them to say the Spirit of God isn't in you. Wow. So when the day of Pentecost was fully come, first fruits, first part of the harvest has begun. You know, Jesus said to his followers, the kingdom of God is among you, it's within your heart. There is a fullness of the kingdom that's coming when Christ returns. But ladies and gentlemen, right now, we taste of the good word of God and we taste of the power of the world to come because the King reigns in our heart by way of our perfect spirit. And for us, the kingdom has already begun. And we experience it. Doesn't it say that we've been translated from the power of darkness? We've been translated into the kingdom of his dear son? When? At the resurrection? No! Right now we are citizens of heaven. Right now it says in Ephesians we've been raised up and seated at the right hand of God. And I talked on an earlier tape about a spaceship breaking Earth's orbit and looking back and seeing this beautiful orb called Earth. How all their troubles vanish. How they have an aha moment. People, God means for us to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, so that you and I can be orbited into the fullness of God. And that is why when someone comes to you and they have faith in Christ that you can lay hands on the sick and they can recover, you have no fear. When it comes to wanting to speak in tongues, you have no fear. When it comes to prophesying, you have no fear. When it comes to receiving word of knowledge, word of wisdom, you have no fear because you know that the living God is living in you by way of a purged, perfect spirit that you're taking with you into eternity. That is why when Peter stood up, this guy that a few days earlier was locked behind closed doors for fear of the Jews, stood up in front of thousands of people. Suddenly he wasn't tongue-tied anymore. Suddenly he wasn't shy. Suddenly he wasn't full of fear. And he proclaimed boldly. He proclaimed boldly in Acts chapter 2. We're going to pick it up in verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it's 9 o'clock in the morning. We ain't even had time to open up a jug of wine yet. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. I've heard people say this is like that. No, it isn't. God knows how to put the word like and as in the Bible. He puts it all through there. This is that which is spoken by the prophet Joel. Why is it that? Because the prophet Joel is going to cover both harvests, the beginning right through to the end in some of the prophecy in the book of Joel. But this is the prophecy given by Joel because this was the day of the first part of the harvest. This was the day when the first sheaves came in, presented, consecrated to the Lord. Holy to the Lord, only belonging to God. That's why Satan has no right over you, baby. Because you belong to him in your spirits, God Almighty. You belong to God in your spirit. You're consecrated to God in your spirit. Man, tell old Split Hoof to put an egg in his shoe and beat it. He got no right to you, your property, your family, nothing. Oh, but he can lie and tell you he's got a right. Uh-uh. He's under your heel, baby. You've squashed his head. Just walk like it. Well, this is. What does is mean? What does the word is mean? You know, you'd think Christians would know is means is. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days. We are in the last days. Now, I don't know if he's coming back next week, 1,000 years, but these are the last days, because between the first coming and the second coming of Christ, this is it. In the last days, saith God, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. What all flesh? All who would believe in the Messiah. I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Can your sons and daughters prophesy? Yes, they can. And your young men shall see visions. Have you ever known anybody who's had God give them a vision in their heart that was true? Yes, I sure have. And your old men shall dream dreams. In other words, God can speak to them and even in their sleep if he wants to. You know why? Because God can give you revelation any way he chooses. By prophecy, by vision, by dream, it doesn't matter if it comes from the Spirit of God, right? Who are we to limit God and how he can and can't speak to us? And on my servants and on my handmaidens, that's why I know it's all. Here, this describes who he's going to pour, all who he's going to pour his Spirit out upon. On my servants and on my handmaidens, those who serve me, I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. It says when Christ comes back, we're not going to need prophecy, right? It's going to be done away with. We're not going to need tongues, right? It's going to be done away with, right? Isn't that what it says in 1 Corinthians 13? So it can't be talking about when Christ comes back. When is this going to happen? Right now. In the last days. Because we're in them. And then these are things that are going to happen at the latter end. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and notable day of the Lord, the day when the Lord comes back to gather his church together. But at the beginning of that time, God was going to pour out. Cleanse, purge by fire. That's what the Holy Spirit, baptism in the Holy Spirit, purges us, cleans us up by the fire of God. Man. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ye men of Israel, hear these words in your heart. I know you got to hear, but turn on your heart. Jesus of Nazareth. A man approved of God. Why? Among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves know. That's how they knew Jesus was the Messiah. Remember one time he said, I've given you a hard saying. If you don't believe me for the words, believe me for the works' sake. We're supposed to be walking in the realm of the miraculous because this is God's billboard. I tell you, it's pretty hard to deny somebody who's going around healing folks, doing the will of God. Verse 23. Jesus Christ, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. We're going to get into Acts chapter 2, that whole record another time, but I don't have enough time to cover all that this morning. But people, remember what I'm saying right now. This is that Spirit. This is that which is talked about in Joel. This is that Spirit, that new Spirit, that Holy Spirit, that purged Spirit, that perfect Spirit. As it says in Ephesians 5:6, this is what Jesus said, that he was going to sanctify us, the church, and cleanse us by the washing of water by the Word. Didn't say he's going to dunk us in a pond, in a pool, sprinkle us, but he was going to wash us. He was going to purge us by the word believed in our life. When it says to go forth and baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, People, basically, when you recognize what God has done in the name of God and what his plan for man was, in the name of Jesus, you recognize what Jesus did, you are baptized in the Holy Spirit. E-N. It comes and lives within you. It's perfect. It's purged. It's clean, clear through. And he does it not by dunking, dipping, or sprinkling. He does it by the word believed in the heart of a man or woman. Well, in verse 32, it says, "This Jesus hath God raised up, wherefore we are all witnesses." You just cannot be a witness without the power of Holy Spirit within you. Look at this. "Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Father." Jesus received the promise of the Father. He had to receive it. "Being exalted by the right hand of God and having received the promise of the Father, of the Holy Spirit, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear." After Jesus received it, being the firstborn among many brethren, God shed it abroad through Jesus Christ to those who would believe on him. Those that he, Jesus, right now is not ashamed to call his brother. And in verse 37, very quickly, "Now when they heard these things, they were pricked in their heart, praise God, and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do?" What a great question for people to ask us. What shall we do to live like this? What shall we do to live like this? "Then Peter said unto them, Repent, have a change of heart. Let God get in your heart. Give God your heart. Repent, have a change of heart, and be baptized, every one of you, in water? No, in the name, in the accomplished work of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of Holy Spirit. For the promise of the Father, the promise is unto you," and look at this, this ought to make a parent weep, "the promise is unto you and to your children, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And with many other things that they testify, saying, "Save yourselves from this lousy generation." John 14:18, "I will not leave you comfortless. I will come unto you. As the Father sent me, so I send you." Ladies and gentlemen, God has given us every enablement we will ever need to be a witness for God and for the Lord Jesus Christ. He's placed this treasure within an earthen vessel, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. But Jesus Christ was bold enough to make the statement, "The works that I do shall ye do also, because I go to my Father." Ladies and gentlemen, I'm just going to ask you one simple question. Are you doing the works of Jesus Christ? And if not, ask the Lord what you need to do to live according to the inheritance that's already on the inside. Heavenly Father, I thank you and I praise you for the gift of all gifts, the Holy Spirit, the new Spirit that's placed within us right now. Help us believe what you've given us through your Son, Jesus Christ, and help us walk according to that Spirit, that we can be faithful witnesses to you in every aspect of life. And I pray these things in the accomplished work, in the name and all it stands for, of our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, which is in us, Christ in us, the hope of glory. Amen.